Thank you so much for joining us for worship on this Easter weekend as we indeed celebrate our risen Savior and Lord, and we have the privilege to give all of our praise to Him, the one whose name is indeed above every name, the name of Jesus. If you are a guest with us today, we want to say thank you for investing your Easter Sunday morning with us. We're here to serve you. If there's a need that you have, please reach out. Encourage you, if you haven't been by the Next Step table already, please do so. There is a gift item there that we'd like to share with you for you to take home. There's an individual there for you to ask any questions about Liberty Baptist Church, and we'd love for you to be able to know more, and we thank you again for being here in worship with us. Don't lose sight of your Connect card. We need to know that you're here, and we want to be a blessing to our elementary schools. So for every name, we're going to share and be a blessing with them in the coming weeks. So thank you for taking care of that. Can't help but get excited when we approach Easter weekend. We reflect upon really the gospel narratives right out of the gate, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we remember that celebration story of the first resurrection Sunday. We understand that when the Sabbath came to an end, and as the first day of the week began to dawn, that it was Mary Magdalene and other women who came to the tomb, bringing spices that they had prepared to finish anointing the dead body of Jesus. And the narratives remind us that as they were going toward that tomb of Jesus, they were discussing among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door for us? Because it is a huge stone. Matthew records, and I love this part of this narrative, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and then he sat on it. It's almost like, let the show begin. It's about to happen. They tell us that his countenance was like snow. The guards shook for fear of this angel of the Lord. They became like dead men. And the women, Mark tells us, looking up, they saw that as they approached, the stone had been rolled back. And entering in, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And then the narratives tell us that as they entered, the angel of the Lord answered them and said, "Women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Dr. Luke adds this question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And then we find out they are invited to come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead. He arose. He arose. Christ Jesus arose from the dead. We know as we gather on this Resurrection Sunday that without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all preaching is in vain. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is futile. We're still lost in our sins. And of all the people on the earth, those who profess this faith in Jesus would be the most pitiable. But since Jesus is resurrected Lord and the tomb is empty, we can gather together on this Resurrection Sunday and celebrate the blessing of being freely forgiven and celebrate a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me. We're going to do a hard left turn, and we're going to go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. As you're turning there, Psalm 32 is a Psalm of David. It is one of seven psalms noted as penitential psalms. In these songs, the psalmists acknowledge and confess their trespasses before the Lord, and they recognize their need for God's forgiveness in their life. Like Psalm 51, that's kind of a companion psalm to Psalm 32, David wrote this song after confessing his sins of adultery, of murder, and deception. Psalm 32, as you see it, as you open up to it, it has probably right out beside the number, a Maskil of David. Now, that could be a musical term. We really don't know what it is. Some say it could be a term that shares the idea of there is wisdom and instruction and understanding that is given here. Anyway, as we examine the Song of David today and unpack Psalm 32, note that we are hearing a testimony of forgiveness. Psalm 32, through David's personal journey, reveals that the person who is forgiven is that blessed person, that joyful person. We could say it this way, oh, happy many times over kind of person. Those who receive forgiveness are the joyful. That word forgiveness just kind of is a refreshing word, particularly for those of us who know that we're guilty sinners. And so David is rejoicing in this forgiveness. And the distinctive message in the passage is one of great joy and relief that comes from a sinner being forgiven. There's some testimonies in the house of the Lord today about those who have been freely forgiven. And in this psalm, it is presented in contrast, that blessedness in contrast to spiritual depression and sorrow under divine discipline that comes when we stubbornly refuse to confess our sin. Psalm 32, if you have your place and if you're able to stand, want to honor God's word as we read it along together. I'll read it out loud, ask that you follow. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Notice a shift right here. David said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. And there's a shift here as a testimony of confession. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice the result. And that result is consistent with our Heavenly Father, that every time we acknowledge and confess our sin, that He is holy and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8, it's another shift. It's a testimony as David makes an appeal. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Notice the difference here. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. There's another shift. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And then he ends it much like he began it. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I pray that in a few moments when we exit this place, you're going to be glad and you're going to rejoice, and there will be a shout in your heart that you know that you know that you know you have been freely forgiven in Christ. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, will you open our ears? Will you open our minds and hearts to receive truth? And may we experience the joy of being freely forgiven. It is in the mighty name of our resurrected Savior we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You've heard the saying, it's quite familiar, and we preachers like to repeat it. It will take you further than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay, and it's going to require more of you than you want to give. This destructive thing is called sin. That word sin perhaps is on the endangered list for our culture today. We don't like to admit nor call things sin, do we? Where's the conviction over sin? Even inside the church, sometimes we wonder where that heart of conviction is. It is true, rather than experience conviction when we sin, we might like to psychologize the reasons for our actions and justify and excuse our sinful behavior at times. But dear church, we must understand from whence we came. We need to understand that we are all guilty sinners. And as guilty sinners condemned in our own sin, we stand under the wrath of a holy and a righteous God. And in that shape, in that condition, we are helpless and hopeless to save ourselves and get out of that mess. We are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 that it's in him, it's in Jesus that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Truly the opportunity of forgiveness that leads to peace and reconciliation. Those are just soothing words, aren't they? Forgiveness, peace, and reconciliation. It should compel all of us to confess our sins and experience the joy of being freely forgiven. Let's unpack Psalm 32. If you have sermon notes, this is number 1, verses 1 through 5. We talk about the blessing of true forgiveness. The blessing of true forgiveness. David could have started this psalm with a catalog of his own confessional, with his own sinfulness, but he didn't. Rather, he started it with a praise. He started it with a blessing, pronouncing a blessing upon those who were disobedient sinners, and now those who have acknowledged and confessed their sin and experienced being freely forgiven. And when you're there, there is room to praise our God and give praise to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. In these first two verses, David gives us three words that are synonyms for sin. The first one is transgression. It refers to open rebellion, really disloyalty. It refers to a departure from what is right based upon a defiant attitude. Sounds like a toddler, doesn't it? This is what we call willful sin. This is what we experience when we know it to do better, but we choose not to do better. Every one of us who has lived long enough have experienced moments of transgression in which we willfully sinned against God's word, against his command, against him. David knew what he was facing was wrong. He knew the lust in his heart for Bathsheba was wrong. He knew inviting her to his house was wrong. He knew plotting murder against her husband was wrong. He understood that deception that he tried to cover his sin was wrong. He trespassed. Sin. Second word, missed the mark. It's an archery term. I love it. It's the idea of missing the clear and expressed will of God, and sometimes we miss it with willful intent, missing the mark where God said, here's the mark, here's the bullseye, and when we speak or when we act, we miss the bullseye. Iniquity, it means crooked and wrong. The Hebrew word carries the idea of that which is corrupt and twisted. It has a nuance of perverting that which is right or erring from the right way. We can say it like this: anytime you've done something crooked, you've committed iniquity. Three synonyms for sin. But with these synonyms, David gives us three expressions of deliverance from sin. Don't miss these. The first one is forgiveness. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression now is forgiven. That word forgiven means to bear, to carry off, or to take away the burden. Our sin is a burden which God himself bears or takes away through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're familiar with the term scapegoat. A scapegoat takes the blame and everybody else goes free. This term actually comes from the Hebrew sacrificial system. That image of the high priest when he would select a goat, lay his hands on the head of the goat, confess the sins of the people, thereby in ceremonial fashion putting their sins on the goat. And then the animal was sent into the wilderness as a picture of how God carried their sins away from himself. Understand that that Old Testament sacrificial system that sacrificed animals always pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice of the precious Lamb of God. Those of the Old Testament, of the old system, were temporary coverings, but the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was once for all. It was the perfect atoning sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect and final scapegoat for our sins. He bore our sins away once for all, so that when we put our trust in Jesus and what he did on our behalf, in our place, on a cross, our sins are forgiven. Past, present, future, forgiven. Then they're covered. Look at it again. Verse 1, the end of it. Whose sin is covered. Means out of sight. God puts our sins out of his sight, which means he will never, ever bring up our sins as a matter of judgment between him and us. Romans 8:1, there is in Christ no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. You can't take blood out of our salvation. You cannot take blood away from our atonement. It took the precious shed blood of a perfect Savior to be shed on Calvary's cross for you and I to have forgiveness of sin. There is nothing less than was required than Jesus dying in our place and shedding his blood, and there's nothing more we can add to it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus can. Some of you woke up on that one. There's a third picture of deliverance. Forgiven, covered, not counted. Sometimes translated imputed. Means it's not charged to our account. When we come to Christ, agreeing with God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. When we come to the Father and we acknowledge that he gave Jesus, who gave his life, died in our place and shed his blood, was buried and rose again. When we acknowledge it is through Jesus that our sin can be forgiven, and we call out in faith and put our trust in what Jesus did on our behalf, when we are saved, born again, when we surrender to the authority of Christ, then at that point, our sin debt is no longer counted against us. 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not about how good we are, but it's about how good our Savior is. Let me give you some pictures of what it means for our sin to be forgiven and delivered. Write down Psalm 103 and verse 12. I'm going to give you scripture references. Just write them down. You can go back and read them. Psalm 103 and verse 12. God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 1:18. God completely cleanses us from the stain of our sin. Though they be like scarlet, he alone, through the blood of Jesus, washes them as white as snow. Isaiah 38:17. God throws our sin behind his back. Jeremiah 31:34, he remembers our sin no more. It doesn't mean that this all-knowing God forgets, but he chooses to remember no more by never holding them against us in judgment. Micah 7:19, two images. God treads our sins underfoot, and God casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, in his mercy and by means of our confession and trust in Christ, God will cover, God will remove, and God will forgive our sin. Oh, the person who has had sins removed and had sins covered and has sins forgiven in Christ, there is great, great joy. Martin Luther said it this way, sin has but two places it may be. Either it may be with you so that it lies upon your neck, or upon Christ, the Lamb of God. If now it lies upon your neck, you are accountable and you are lost. But if, however, it lies upon Christ, you are free and you will be saved. If your sin is upon Christ, you can enjoy the blessing of being freely forgiven and have a clean conscience. But The burden of guilt is heavy when you try to cover your sin. Verses 3 and 4. You might want to write down Proverbs 28:13. It's interesting, David's son Solomon writes this a number of years later, that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Trying to cover or hide our sin will bring physical and spiritual suffering. The silence of denial never goes anywhere good. Denial doesn't mean it didn't happen. Making yourself feel good about what God says is not good never produces good in your life. When David kept silent, here's his testimony concerning his sin. He said, "My bones became brittle, like they were wasting away. My groaning was all the day long." Physically, David was drained. Emotionally, he was at the end of himself. Proverbs 3:12 kind of gets us in a picture of context. What is going on in David's life? "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father disciplines the son in whom he delights." David's pain and anguish here are not accidental or coincidental. They're by divine appointment, because the father loves that servant, David, a man who was after God's own heart at one time, but he sinned. And in his sin, he tried to cover it, and he tried to deny it, and tried to run from it, but God wouldn't let go of him. And his hand of discipline and chastisement was heavy upon David. And for God's hand bringing pressure of discipline more and more and more day by day, so great and severe was that chastising of David that he was all but destroyed. He said it this way, "My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." That's a pretty desperate place. The discipline of God will always humble the child of God, should bring us to the point of repentance and confession of sin. That's what we see in verse 5. This is David's testimony. This is the one that committed adultery. This is the one that committed murder. This is the one that covered his sin. He said, "But when I acknowledge my sins to you," number one, he acknowledged his sin was to God. If we read Psalm 51 and verse 4, David presents a truth. "God, against you and you alone have I sinned." All sin is first and foremost against our Heavenly Father. David acknowledged that he no longer attempted to hide, cover, or conceal the iniquity and corruption. He called his actions what God called them. It's interesting, the same three words we talked about a while ago that were synonyms for sin. Listen to them in verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And then as David acknowledged his sin, he realized, "God, I can't run anymore. I can't outrun you. Your hand is heavy upon me. I can't hide my sinful behavior. I must deal with it by acknowledging I sinned against you." And then we remember David confessed. He agreed with God about his sin. To confess your sin to God is to take ownership and responsibility of it. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "God does not permit his children to sin successfully." We as children of God can sin, and we do. But when we do, there's a hand of conviction that comes upon us by the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of God's word that we do understand. And if we don't listen, that hand gets heavier and the chastisement of the Lord comes. Why? Because God loves us too much to let us go headway toward destruction. He wants to bring us back into that grace, into that forgiveness that we understand. And then there we can rejoice, because we know we don't deserve it. We should never get used to shifting the blame for our sin to someone else. Adam and Eve started that mess and we still practice it. We should never allow ourselves to be more concerned about the sin of others than our own sin. And we need to hear that. I think a lot of us are real good at confessing. The problem is we like to confess everybody else's sin, not too committed to doing it on our own. Again, Proverbs 28:13, "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper," but hear the positive side. "Whoever confesses and renounces his sin will find mercy. Look at verse 5, the last phrase, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here's the promise, dear children of God, that we have. The enemy wants to hold you in guilt and shame of sin that's already been taken care of by our Savior. And 1 John 1:9 is a verse we need to pray often. We need to pray as we cry out to God. If we confess our sin, knowing He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is not a prelude to God's judgment for the child of God. Rather, confession opens up a pathway of God's grace for His forgiveness that we so desperately need. We should never allow ourselves to develop patterns of minimizing sin in our life or denying that it's there. Because any moment we minimize sin, we devalue the grace of God through Christ. David acknowledged, David confessed, God forgave him, and therefore he rejoices. The truth is that some of you may be struggling through the absence of forgiveness in your life because you've not come to grips with the sin that the Holy Spirit is leaning in on. And as a child of God, if that is you, know this Father loves you too much to let you run in that sin and enjoy having sin unconfessed and unrepented of in your life. He's trying to draw you back. And my encouragement to you, follow the testimony and example of David. Acknowledge your sin, confess it, and then you'll be able to understand afresh and anew the grace of being freely forgiven, even knowing I don't deserve this, but God loved us while we were yet sinners. Oh, the happiness of true forgiveness spurs us, number two, to the call of genuine repentance. Verses 6 through 9, the call of genuine repentance. David's appeal is what we hear in verses 6 and 7. He reminds us that part of pursuing God is praying. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 sounds a whole lot like what David just said. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Those who seek the Lord, here's the promise, and draw near to him are promised that when great floodwaters come, they will not reach you. These are the rushing floodwaters of the wrath of a holy and righteous God. But when we are in Christ, those floodwaters can't reach us because Jesus paid it all as he took our place on Calvary's cross. This is one place I like what Eugene Peterson says in The Message. When all hell breaks loose and the dam bursts, we'll be on high ground untouched. That's freely forgiven by grace through faith in Christ. David makes also in verse 7 three great declarations about who God is and what God promises. Now, this is far different than that agony that we read about in verses 3 and 4. In verse 7, he said, oh, but God, you are my hiding place. You are my refuge. That's who our Father is. You preserve me from trouble. You protect me from trouble. And God, you surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance, protection, preservation, and praise. Oh, what grace to those sinners who don't deserve it, but God delivers it through his Son, Jesus Christ. That Selah there, maybe pause and meditate on that moment of who our Father is, our refuge, our hiding place, our protector from trouble, the one who surrounds us with joyful shouts of deliverance. I think there's a shift here and go from David to the Lord's appeal in verses 8 and 9. A sudden and dramatic shift. God speaking directly maybe to David. God promises three things. I will instruct you, I will teach you, and I will counsel you in the way that you should go with my eye on you. The eye of our Heavenly Father is an all-knowing eye, all-seeing eye. And I am going to instruct and teach and counsel you in the way that you will go with my watchful eye. That's what God desires to do. That's why he disciplines and draws us back to himself, trying to bring us to that point of acknowledging sin and confessing that sin and living in the grace of being freely forgiven. Verse 9 is a warning. God's point, don't be stubborn like a horse and a mule. He goes to the farm and gives us a real life example. Be submissive to God's will. Don't be resistant. Be receptive to God's word. Don't force God to put a bit and bridle on you. He will if he has to. He did for David. He put a bit of suffering and a bridle of discipline in his life, and God will do the same for every child that is his if we are mule-headed about our sin like David was. You ever wonder why life's the way it is? Why it feels so heavy? Why it feels like God's hand is heavy upon you? Could it be? Could it be one of the first places that we as children of God need to go when life feels that way is, oh God, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is there sin that I've not dealt with? God, make it known so I can acknowledge it, so I can confess it, and so I can bask in the joy of true repentance. Don't be mule-headed about your sin. It never works out well. Hear and respond to God's genuine call for repentance. Number three, when we respond to that call of genuine repentance, we experience the joy of complete surrender. David ends the psalm by a contrast in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love. This is the steadfast love of a covenant-making God. Steadfast love surrounds the one who does what? Trust in the Lord. Not in your ability, not in your faithfulness, but trust in the Lord. There's a contrast. Which side are you on? Sorrow surrounds the wicked. Steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. It is the righteous one, the upright in heart. Just for clarity, the righteous are not those who never sin, but those who acknowledge their sin and confess it to the Lord, and they are experiencing that freedom and forgiveness. That blessing is available to each one of us this morning. If you acknowledge your sin before the Lord and confess your sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. All of this is possible because of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Know this, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no blessing of forgiveness. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no need to call for genuine repentance. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no joy in complete surrender, because our hope that is living comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But since Jesus is resurrected Lord, we can experience being freely forgiven. And once we are freely forgiven, then we are experiencing the power to be free to forgive. Next Sunday, we're going to follow up this passage with the ability that once we have experienced being freely forgiven, then we are released and free to forgive. One thing we need to hear in the church today. So that's coming next Sunday. Let me land the plane. I don't know what you have done. I don't. You don't know what I've done. But I do know what God has done through Jesus. His life, His death, and His resurrection unlocked the wonder of what we've studied in Psalm 32. Jesus experienced the heavy hand of God so that we might experience mercy. He groaned and cried out in agony so that we might shout for joy. He was shamed so that we might rejoice. His strength was dried up so we might have life. He willingly gave His life so that now, because of His death in your place, you can be forgiven no matter what. We can drop the weight of sin and shame because Jesus was willing to carry that for you. For believers, those who have been born again, you need to be reminded, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But if we're deceiving ourselves about sin that we've committed, we still sin. We still need to acknowledge that and confess it, because that sin puts a wedge between what God desires to do in our life and the power of His Holy Spirit at work in our life. So here's the appeal for believers, those that have been redeemed, those that we know will never stand in judgment of our sin because the penalty's been paid and paid in full. But we do understand we have trespassed, we have sinned, and we have iniquity in our life at times, and we need to deal with that. I want you to abide in the joy of being freely forgiven. Acknowledge and confess. For those that may not know Jesus, may be wondering if there's forgiveness for you, the Bible says yes. Yes, in Jesus, the reason he died on the cross and shed his blood is so that he could rescue you from your own self and your own sin. What does it take to be born again? Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Understand God's love. He loved you so much, he sent his son. And understand what Jesus did on your behalf. He died in your place, shed his blood. He was buried, but he rose again so that he could set you free today. It might be a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross, and I believe that through your shed blood, I can be set free. Will you forgive me? I yield my life to you, and you can experience being freely given. What joy we can have in a resurrected Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you enable us on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday morning, to hear from you and be honest about where we stand. As your children, we know that we are secure in Christ, but Father, we also know we get defiled and polluted with our own sinfulness, and that impedes your power at work in our life. And Father, it gets miserable sometimes when we're wallowing in sin. So by your Spirit, help us to see sin as sin. Help us to acknowledge, confess, and experience being freely forgiven, afresh and anew. For those who need Jesus, Holy Spirit, will you draw them and let them know you love them. Jesus died and shed his blood for them. He stands as resurrected Lord to redeem them. May they choose to turn from sin and put their trust in Christ and not themselves. Father, be glorified as we lift our praise to you and as we make decisions of obedience. In Christ's name, amen.